If you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15, and I'll read a selection from Galatians in just a minute. If you're joining us, you're new, you're visiting with us, we have been studying the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings, going through this powerful letter, this letter that was written by Paul. Want to just give a brief review to bring us all up to speed. Paul is writing this, and there is some things on the screen here. Paul is writing this tough and poignant letter, and he does not hold back. When you study the original Greek of this letter, Paul uses words that we would often encourage our children not to use. Later on, we're going to see that he used the word foolish. An actual better translation of the word foolish is the word stupid. If I ever hear my kids call another person stupid, there's going to be some trouble. But Paul uses this language in this letter, which lets us know that he is serious about what he is writing about. There are certain men in this region who are teaching what Paul calls another gospel that seeks to exclude certain individuals because of their culture. And we're going to call these men Judaizers. They're Judaizers because they're trying to bring back some of the religion of the Jews, Judaism, into the Christian faith. And so we call them Judaizers. But what's overwhelming and what Paul tries to do in all that he writes and all the doctrines that he is putting forward in this letter is to communicate that the gospel is for all. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is inclusive. It doesn't matter what culture you've been in. It doesn't matter what social class you're a part of. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're important or insignificant. It doesn't matter what type of sins you used to participate in. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. In this letter, in chapter 2, in verse number 6, Paul says that God does not judge by external appearances. That's important for us to understand that God doesn't look at the most fit. He doesn't look at the tallest. He doesn't look at the most good looking. Otherwise, it would only be me going to heaven, right? Just saying. But the gospel is for all. We pick up in this letter after Paul finishes speaking about his dispute with the apostle Peter. Peter's hypocrisy was highlighted when he would eat with Gentiles or non-Jews outside of the presence of Jews. But when these Judaizers came around, he wouldn't be caught seen with these Gentiles. Paul called him out to his face. And it was important for Paul to be adamant in his disapproval of the behavior because Peter's actions seemed to attack the heart of the gospel. Peter's hypocrisy led others to do the same thing. As a leader in the church, as one of the pillars, as Paul would call him, if Peter was participating in hypocrisy, it would be the case that those who saw Peter as a great leader would do the same things. And the text says that many Jews started doing the same thing, would eat with the Gentiles outside of the presence of these Judaizers. But when the Judaizers came along, then they would scatter and say, oh, we don't want anything to do with them. And even Paul's close companion Barnabas participated in the hypocrisy. So let's pick up in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse number 15. And Paul writes this. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. At work here are competing doctrines. You see, on one hand, there is this doctrine of performance-driven salvation through works of the law. So then, in this world of performance, a person is looked upon as being righteous when he performs various acts according to an old covenant law like circumcision. But on the other hand, this competing doctrine says there is the doctrine of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In this world, a sinful person is looked upon as being righteous only through the saving work of Jesus Christ. In both worlds, we are talking about a very important doctrine called justification. Now, how then are we justified becomes a core issue for Paul in his discussion with the Galatians. Those who were insistent on promoting a doctrine that said you had to be circumcised in order to be made righteous in the sight of God were trying to syncretize the practice of Judaism with the life of Christ. Now, to syncretize means to attempt to combine or unite as different or opposing principles or parties or to juxtapose, to try to bring this doctrine of Judaism in concert with this doctrine of grace and Christ. And what these Judaizers were doing, they weren't totally rejecting what God, they were still, or what Christ did. They were saying that Christ was a part of it, but they were also saying that there were some other parts of it that they tried to drag in alongside. That's what these Judaizers were doing. In other words, the Judaizers were trying to mix elements of Jewish law with the law of Christ. This practice enrages Paul because at the heart of this practice was an attempt to label individuals and mark them as non-recipients of God's love. Now, this was an attempt to make one group of people, the non-Jews or Gentiles, inferior to the Jews. So do you see when I talked about a couple weeks ago, this other gospel that people were preaching, the other gospels was about exclusion. It was about trying to make one group look inferior to other people. But when we look at all people are on the same level plane. Doesn't matter what town you were born in or what country you were born in. We need to be careful about that because, you know, I believe we live in a great country, but that does not mean that we're better than someone that lives in Iraq. It does not mean that we're better than someone who lives in Syria. We are all on an equal playing field. We are all recipients, can be recipients of God's grace. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the gospel is for all. Amen, church? Church, it's important that we see the danger of promoting performance-driven religion. This is not a game. This is not a competition. In a performance-driven faith, those who are stronger and proficient at getting the requirements done come out on top. In a performance-driven faith, the measure of one's success is measured against others. On the other hand, in a grace-filled faith, my performance in my salvation is null and void. It is not the individual that does the saving. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In a grace-filled life, I am not competing against you or you. I am living in the extravagance of God's forgiveness and mercy. Paul writes again, verse number 15 of chapter 2. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, some commentators and translators of the Greek text would argue that as we read 15 and 16 and some other verses throughout the book of Galatians, that when Paul says observing the law, we are immediately taken back to the law of Moses or the old law. But in the Greek text, there is no definite article. There is no the before law. Now, there are sections in Galatians where he does use the definite article, the law. But in chapter 2, he doesn't use this definite article. So verse 16, for example, could be translated this way. Know that a man is not justified by observing any law, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is this verse and other verses like this, particularly in the book of Romans, that fueled the Reformation movement in the 16th and 17th centuries. See, opponents of the church's doctrine of works found that Paul's words on justification stood in stark contrast with those doctrines. That teaching in the church in the 16th and 17th century essentially said that in order for you to receive God's favor, in order for you to receive God's grace, you had to do this work and this work and this work and this work, and you had to follow this law and this law and this law and this law. And that stopped in the 16th and 17th century, right? We don't do that today, right? Churches don't do that today. We don't find churches today saying you got to do this and do this and do this, and you have to do it exactly this way. If you don't do it exactly this way, then you're going to be in danger of hell's fire. That's why it's important that we don't, every time we see the law in Galatians, we don't immediately think just old covenant, because it's any law. It's anything that we would do in addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ to make a requirement of someone to do something. And in other words, trying to make provisions for them to be excluded. What is the result of legislating what others must do to be saved in addition to the work of Jesus Christ? Some call it legalism. Legalism is the act of creating laws in addition to God's way. In Galatian, among other things, circumcision was the act of legalism at play. Christ never demanded that in order to be a disciple, you needed to be circumcised. But for these false teachers, circumcision was mandatory. Now, there is nothing wrong with circumcision, but there is something wrong with requiring folks to do something over and beyond what God calls us to do. And you can see legalism at work, even with circumcision. I imagine that with circumcision, there became more legalistic things because, you know, one, you had to be circumcised. And then I'm sure there were some that said, well, you had to be circumcised on the eighth day after you decided to be circumcised. Then there were people who said, not only on the eighth day, you need to be circumcised by this certain rabbi. And you have to be circumcised by this certain rabbi on this certain day. You have to be circumcised by this certain rabbi on this certain day during this certain year, during this certain season. Legalism. And that's what we do when we make up laws. That's what we do when we make up things in the church that we have to do. We keep adding on to it. Oh, you got to do it this way. How many times have you heard people argue about things that we do in church and you can't find one scripture in the Bible about it? Yet we'll argue over and over and over again over these things. Listen, as a church, we have decided to do some things. But for us to decide that those things that we've decided to do that don't come from the Bible, to bind them on another church or another individual is legalism. It's wrong. It strains. It kills. Some call it legalism. Circumcision was that act of legalism. And we need to stop adding and going beyond what God calls us to do. And what it seems God is calling us to do is to believe and die. Nothing more. Believe and die. and then we'll live. Paul writes these incredible words in verse 19 and 20. Let me read it again. For through the law I died to the law so that I might do what, church? Live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's I no longer live, but Christ does what? Lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The penalty for breaking the law is death. We deserve death for what we have done. We deserve death for turning our backs on God. We deserve death for rejecting God in favor of other gods or other ways to live. We deserve death for our immoralities. We deserve death for all of our lies. We deserve death for all of our prideful intentions. We deserve death for the way we have treated others. We deserve death because we have broken the law. The law exposes us, and the penalty for breaking this law is death. But glory be to God that Jesus Christ was willing to pay my penalty. He chose to die on our behalf. He died for all of my lies. He died for all of my immorality. He died for all the times I spoke evil of others. He died for all the times we turned our backs on Jehovah. Jesus Christ died, and through his death, and only through his death, are we justified or made right in the sight of God. We can jump through as many hoops as are created by religious leaders or churches, but the truth will always be the same. We are saved by the powerful work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Thus, like Paul, we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. Our quest for holiness is not a measure of what we do, but what Christ is doing right now as we speak in us. Our attempt to be holy falls short when we determine to do it all by ourselves or do any of it by ourselves. Our quest for holiness becomes a valid endeavor when we determine that it is Christ living in us. All by myself, I cannot reject the temptation to be immoral. That's why I need Christ living in me. All by myself, I cannot resist the temptation to lie. That's why I need Christ living in me. All by myself, I cannot walk away from the opportunity to hurt someone through my words or to get back at someone who hurt me. That's why I need Christ living in me. If you haven't done so already, you need to give God praise because we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live. It is Christ living in us. Amen. Listen to Paul and how agitated he is that the Galatians are rejecting the powerful work of Christ on the cross. He writes this in chapter 3, starting at verse number 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it is really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Once again, Paul is not using Candyland language in speaking with these churches. He calls them foolish for thinking that the life they have is a result of law keeping. Paul indicates to the Galatians that they have the Spirit of God within them. And this Spirit did not come through law keeping. It came by faith in Christ Jesus. In the next several sentences, Paul uses Abraham to prove his point. He explains that Abraham was justified through faith and God's intent to redeem all people, regardless of nationality, culture, or social class, was foretold to Abraham. Verses number 6, chapter 3. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, God said to Abraham. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is where we get our description of Abraham as being Father Abraham. Father of the faithful. Abraham believed in God and it was credited as a giant man of faith. Abraham left all that he knew to follow God. When God says, Abraham, actually his name was Abram, come follow me. And Abraham left all and followed him. God blessed Abraham through his faith. And through his faith, his descendants, physical and spiritual, would be saved by implementing the same faith in God. Again, the gospel is for all. So let me wrap up by reading the next paragraph in Paul's letter, starting at verse number 10 of chapter 3. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Any attempt to juxtapose or syncretize or combine a religion of human effort with the work of Christ on the cross is foolish. To do that stands in stark contrast with God's justification of believers through faith. And the danger of trying to mix it to deny the work of Christ on the cross. All that Christ went through on the cross. Why would we render that work inadequate? Why would we say that Christ's work on the cross isn't enough? Why would we say, that was good, and oh, how I love Jesus, and thank you for the cross, and Jesus, keep me near the cross, but that's just not enough. We've got to do more. Church, that's foolish. That's foolish. The promise given to Abraham to bless all nations was fulfilled ultimately once and for all through Jesus Christ. As we sung earlier about the holiness of God, we are standing on holy ground because of Jesus. We are holy because of Jesus. We are preachers and teachers of holiness through Jesus. May we reject the foolishness of human effort and be overwhelmed by the masterful and loving work of Jesus on a cross. We all know the story. He endured pain, suffering, and a curse so that we wouldn't have to go through that. That should be more than enough to motivate us not to trouble others with our man-made regulations that seek to differentiate and discriminate. You see, the cross doesn't discriminate. We have all sinned. We are all in need of the same saving grace of God. So, church, on this day and every day thus forward, reject the temptation to try to do what you were not made to do for yourself. Receive the blessing of God through Jesus Christ. Be justified in Christ Jesus. Live by faith. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Repeat this blessing in your lifestyle and in your speech. Praise God, we are justified through faith in Christ. The contemporary Christian group Phillips, Craig, and Dean, if you're familiar with that group, you know that one of their hits was a song called "I Am Crucified with Christ." One verse in a song goes like this. It says, his cross will never ask for more than I can give. For it is not my strength, but his. There's no greater sacrifice. For I am crucified with Christ. And yet I live. His cross will never ask for more than I can give. Church, when you just think about that statement, his cross will never ask for more than I can give. Jay, that's freedom. That's freedom. That's freedom from human effort. That's freedom from sweat and toil and trying to do what we were not made to do. Freedom. So if you believe in this cross, if you believe that Jesus hung on this cross, if you believe that he died for you, if you believe that he suffered for you, if you believe that he went and endured that pain and suffering for you, don't ever, ever preach another gospel. Don't ever live another gospel. Don't ever do anything to trouble someone else with some man-made rule or regulation or tradition. Because it won't save them. Only the cross can. Only faith in Jesus can save them. God is a gracious God, isn't he? Isn't he a good God? And don't you want to give him praise for making a provision for us not to have to work for our salvation? He gave it to us. And all we have to do is say, yes, I'll take it. Someone right now is outside handing out free ice cream cones. It's hot up in here. I don't know if y'all can see I'm sweating. I'm not going to say, okay, before I get that ice cream, let me run around the block a few times to earn that ice cream. No, you give me that ice cream. Is it butter pecan? Oh, yeah, give me that ice cream right now. Why would we try to work for something that God has given us and he's just saying, just take it? That's grace and that's freedom. And church, Paul would invite all of us to live in freedom and not slavery. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for your wonderful blessing. Thank you for the blessing of justification in that you have made us right through the work of Jesus on the cross. Father, I just pray that we would be so overwhelmed by that truth that we would never trouble anyone with another or an addition to that gospel. Father, I pray that churches all over this country would reject the temptation to add to the gospel, but to preach this simple gospel that Jesus Christ died for us, that he redeemed us, that he paid the penalty. So Father, forgive us when we've tried to make others pay penalties that they were not meant to pay. Father, relieve us of the tension that we have when we think we need to pay a penalty that we don't have to pay. He paid it already. And Father, may we receive this blessing through faith as Abraham did, as others in the faith did. Father, we pray that you would just overwhelm us. Help us to understand that if you are mighty enough to create this world, if you're mighty enough to move mountains, then you're mighty enough to save us from our sins, to save us from our pasts, to save us from ourselves. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you through prayer, through sharing with you, sharing with us, anything that you might have for us. If you want to just share a triumph that you've participated in this past week, answer prayer. We want to give this time for anyone to share whatever is on their heart. Also, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you've been overwhelmed by the truth that Jesus loves you. And you want to profess faith in him and you want to be baptized. And I did hear that there's someone here who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ today. So we want to celebrate that. But if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, or if you just want to make indication that you want to learn more about Jesus, we want to give you the opportunity as we stand and sing this song.